So today, I am wearing our brother Ron's father's pants, and I told him that since I'm wearing the family pants, he should obey me, but he didn't seem to agree. And where's Gents? On this line of thought, I just wanted to point out that Gents' socks are amazing today. So if you see him, congratulate him on his socks. Now, our time is short. We're probably going to go over today, guys, so deal with it. I'm going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have made many ways for us to come to you, to see the light, and to approach your throne through the blood of your Son. We pray, Lord, that all the things that we say would be done and said through your Holy Spirit and in accordance with your truth and your word. In your holy name we pray, amen. Today I'm going to talk about four short stories in the Gospels. We're going to read those short stories, and then we're going to talk more about them in the light of other scripture. If you guys have heard me speak before, you'll know that mostly I'm just quoting a lot of scripture verses and pretending that it's a message. But let's start with the first. There are four stories: the marriage, the banquet, or the dinner, the door, and the Gentile. The marriage, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" The banquet is our second short story. And I'm going to read through these first, and then we'll talk about them. The banquet, Luke 14, 15 through 24. "When one of those who reclined at the table with the Lord Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But Jesus said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Third story, the door. The Lord Jesus said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And the people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And our last short story, The Gentile, Matthew 8, 5 through 13. When Christ had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion he said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. The common thing in these four stories that I see, the first common thing between these four stories, is that they speak of a table. In the first, there's a wedding that's being thrown by a father. And his expectation is that the guests that he has invited will gather around a table for a feast in honor of his son. In the second, the master of the house has made a banquet for his guests. And likewise, these guests that were invited refused to come. And so he brought in others to enjoy that banquet at the table. In the parable of the door that the Lord tells, there's a house that needs to be entered. And in this house, when you get into this house, you can recline at table with those in the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, in the story of the Gentile, the Lord brings this up again. There are going to be people from the east and the west who are reclining in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, those who ought to have known, those who were invited first, they will be in the place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the book of Malachi and the book of Ezekiel, we see that the Lord refers to his altar as his table. Malachi 1, 6, and 7, and Ezekiel 41, 21 through 22, if you're interested in looking it up. The Lord calls his altar his table, the table of the Lord. And even in the Gospels, when it speaks of them reclining at the table, the word at the table is added in the English so that we can understand what's being discussed. The primary idea is fellowship that's going on here. There's a fellowship around a meal. At the altar is what brings us into fellowship with God the Father. It's his table of fellowship. Christ said in John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You know, in the story of the marriage, actually in all of these stories, but particularly in the marriage and the banquet, the host had prepared enough for those invited. He had prepared to feed those who rejected him and did not come. There are some doctrines today that teach that only some people had their sins paid for on the cross of Christ. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the atonement for all of us. It says in 1 John 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. He is the propitiation, or atonement, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God is an open-handed God, and in his table there is enough for all. Anyone can come. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "To this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." God made preparation that anyone who believes can partake in this table. 1 Timothy 2:1 through 7, "I urge then that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Christ died for everyone. We also see in these four short stories that there's an invitation. In the marriage, the king sent out an invitation to honored guests. In the banquet, there's an invitation sent out to his honored guests to come have dinner with him. In the story of the door, the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to enter through the narrow door. In fact, he tells us, he commands us to strive to do so. We're going to look at that invitation right now. Romans chapter 10, 17, it says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That word of Christ is an invitation from God to our hearts. Matthew 11, 28 and 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." John 12, 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. We only have light for a limited time. For some of us, it might be our whole life that God leaves that door open to us. For others, God might deal differently depending on the softness or hardness of that person's heart. The Lord Jesus is warning us, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. You know, that's another thing that I see here in the Scriptures. The Scripture says that there's a condition for salvation. It's not unconditional election. There is a condition, and you have to fulfill that before you will become a son of light. You don't get life first and then believe in the Word of God. You believe and then become a son of light. You believe and then you have life. He says, "Believe in the light while it's here so that you may become sons of light." And we see this in this invitation in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21. The Lord does not bring people to himself by force. Paul, he expresses this in his own role as the ambassador, the representative of Christ. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors, representatives of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him sin to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And it reminds me in these stories that we read, in the story of the banquet in Luke, they brought in these crippled and blind and injured and poor, and the house was not full, and the master said, go out and compel people to come into my house. There's an interaction between the heart of the hearer, the one who hears the invitation, and the decision to come in. We also see that the Lord's nature is not, he does not want to leave anyone out of his away from his table. In Ezekiel 33, 10 and 11, he expresses that part of his nature. He says, say to the house of Israel, surely our transgressions and sins are on us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So how do we turn from this evil? We're all evil. We're all sinners. We're all those in the highways and byways. Maybe we think we're good, but we're really bad. We're poor and crippled. How do those type of people somehow come to the Lord? This invitation is through faith. John 6:28, they said to the Lord Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, he was saying this tongue-in-cheek because belief is not a work. Romans 4:5 tells us that. The one who doesn't work but instead believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. They said, Lord, what do we need to do? Christ says, believe. What work can we do? There's no work. Believe in the Lord Jesus. I've done the work. We have this parable of the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. This parable of the door, the narrow door that he says to strive to enter by, should put fear in our hearts to some degree if we do not know whether or not we are saved. Because the Lord says there's going to come a time when you're going to knock on that door and the master of the house will have closed it and say, go away, I don't know who you are. And you will be stuck in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. John 6:44 teaches this truth. We cannot approach God without him first bringing us to himself. He has to invite us and the Holy Spirit has to be working. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And of course, we see in John 12:32 that all are drawn. It says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So then, it must begin with God. That is a truth from the scriptures. Man is not going to be like, Lord, I'm ready now, when the Lord says, no, I gave you your chances and your time is over. When you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit for your salvation, now is the day of salvation. Now is your opportunity. If you hear the Spirit convicting you, John 3:18 through 21, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment that light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does that which is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The Lord tells us why people are condemned. Of course, everyone is a sinner. But the Lord's telling us a truth from eternity past that God looked forward. He says you're already condemned because of your unbelief. You're in a state of unbelief. There's condemnation upon you. The only way out of that is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, those who do not come to me, why don't they do it? Because of a choice they make in their hearts. They hate the light because they're afraid that their deeds will be exposed. I heard a story, I didn't really read it, but I heard a man talking about this gentleman who was offered a pardon and refused it. And it made me think of this situation. A person must repent. They must acknowledge their sin. This man refused his pardon because he insisted that he had not done anything wrong. And maybe he hadn't. I don't know the story. But I know one thing. The Bible says that all of us have. We are all in a state of separation and death from God. And we've all sinned. And if we don't want that pardon, he's not going to give it to us. If we insist that we don't need his pardon, we're not going to get it. But it's there. It's there for the taking, and it's free. Are we afraid of that pardon because we're afraid that we'll be exposed for what we truly are, or that we don't even want to admit to ourselves who we truly are deep in our souls? We don't even know ourselves. I know for myself that there are things that pop into my mind throughout my life that scare me. Like, where did that come from? What kind of a person is inside here? I think we've all had those moments. We also see in Hebrews 2:3 that it's our responsibility to make a choice about this salvation. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" How will we escape if we neglect it? 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord is waiting, but he will not wait forever. Romans 2:3 through 5 says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." God's patience, he is waiting, but there will come a day when he will wait no longer, and the door of the house will be closed. This is another reason we see there's this idea of that man would never choose God. We in our wickedness wouldn't do it, so God has to make us alive first. Well, I agree with you that we see God's invitation first, and we see God's love, and we have the working of the Holy Spirit before anything occurs to us about coming to God. But it says in this parable that those who had the opportunity and passed on it for the time, now we don't want to go in that door right now. Later, they're going to come and bang on that door. "Let us in, Lord." And it's going to be too late. These are fallen men saying, "I'm ready for you now, God." And God is going to say, "It's too late." That's the rejected invitation. Why did they reject it? These men in the marriage, they rejected the invitation. The king became angry, and because they not only rejected his invitation. Well, let's go through that. They rejected his invitation for several reasons. First, in Mark 4:18 through 19, this first group of people, they went off to their farms and to their businesses. In the banquet, they had bought oxen or a field, or maybe they had gotten married, and they said, "I need to be excused. I can't come to your table, Lord." Well, in Mark 4:18 through 19, the Lord tells the parable of the sower, and he says that some of these seeds are sown among thorns. Those are those that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in and chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. They were too busy caught up in the cares of this life to have time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they did not want to partake in this dinner. And then there was the second group of people in this first story, the marriage. They were the ones that it says, "The rest of them seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." That reminds me of Matthew 23:37, where the Lord Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." They rejected their Messiah. They rejected their Creator. They did not take up his invitation. And what does it say? The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. That happened already. AD 70. What happened? Rome came in, ransacked Jerusalem, burned it to the ground. The Lord foretold this in this parable. You were the invited guests, and you said no. And you know what's going to happen? The king, my father, is not going to be pleased with you. You were murderers. You know, I believe Peter in the book of Acts basically gives that accusation that they are murderers. The blood of Christ is on the hand of those Jews. And many of them repented and said, "What must we do to be saved?" Repent and believe. The Lord Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life." We see here again that we must come first to Christ, and then we have life, not the other way around. And these people were not willing to do it. They refused. And he said, "You can clearly see me in the word that you're searching, but you refuse to come to me." I see a contrast at the end of the Gospel of John to the believer. It says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Acts 7:51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And John 1:9-11, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Everyone receives the light from the Lord, and everyone has a choice to make, but many refuse it. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." But now we see a contrast. And this brings me to the parable of the Gentile. Or it's not a parable, it's an actual... I don't know why I said that. This is an event where a centurion had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that his authority came from God. John 1:12-13, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of his family. And a truth that was opened up in the first century, so this is not new news to any of us, but for the Jews who were believers, it was a shock to them. Acts 14:27, "When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." I don't know how Christ could have made it less clear as you read through the New Testament what his plan was, that every person on this planet had access to the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was his plan. We're running short on time, so I'm going to skip some things. But I'm going to just read a couple things. Now, there are aspects of the New Testament that are difficult for us to struggle with. For example, in Romans, we see that in Romans 11:25, that it says that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So the question might come, okay, does that mean that there are Jewish people who cannot get saved because there's a hardening, right? And I'd say, no, that is not the answer. And I'll give some examples. So Romans 11:23, Paul says, "Even they, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to do it." And then in 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 16, Paul describes this in a little more detail. He says, he compares it to Moses. He says, Moses would put a veil on his face so that the Israelites would not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. We've been studying Hebrews on the Monday night Bible studies, and the writer of Hebrews uses this same terminology, that the law is what is fading away and is about to be brought to an end. It's on its way out, in other words. Well, the Apostle Paul here is using the same idea, that Moses put a veil on his face so that they wouldn't see what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, because to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. They can't see that it's gone. The law is gone. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. For all of us, we must repent and believe. We must turn to the Lord. We must strive to enter through that narrow door. The Lord is giving us these pictures of what it's like to be in His family so that we can better understand. I'm really glad that the Lord doesn't talk to us using super technical terms. He doesn't say, "Are you a soft determinist or a hard determinist?" He says, "You know what it's like to be in my family? It's like a guy who had a house, and he invited people over for dinner, but at a certain point, he's going to lock the door. So make sure you get in through that narrow door now. He's like a man who threw a banquet for his friends, and that banquet is me. I am the dinner. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me must eat my blood and eat my flesh and drink my blood." Or the wedding, "I am the son, and this feast is to have fellowship, to bring us as a family together under God the Father." In closing, I'm going to read a few more verses of Scripture here. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." You're never going to argue someone into heaven. "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." It's a matter of the heart. Will that heart bend its knee to the Lord? Is it a soft heart? Or is that heart raising its fist defiantly? "I don't like what you're doing, God. Leave me alone." Galatians 3:2-6. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." There is nothing that we can do. We must hear and have faith. We must repent and believe. And the Lord will do the work. The Lord will clean our hearts. The Lord will put us in garments that are fit for his table. We saw at the beginning of this message in the first story that at the end of the story, there's a man in the wedding feast. And the master, the father, the king, he comes in and he sees this man, and the man is not wearing wedding clothes. And he said, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And the man has not an excuse. It was offered. He couldn't have said, "There was none available," or "No one gave me one," or "I was poor." He had no excuse. He rejected that wedding garment. It was freely given. It was available to him. Otherwise, he would have had an excuse, but he had none. He had nothing to say. And what did the king say? "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. You're not going to disrespect the work of my son by saying that you don't need his righteousness to be here. You can't do it with your own righteousness." And lastly, one more verse. It's kind of the other way around. In all of these stories we talked about today, we were talking about entering into the Lord's house and being at his table. But in Revelation 3:20, we see the Lord the other way around. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us and died for us. We thank you that you sent your Son to be the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, that you were willing for it to be unfair to you, that you would suffer and die for those who would reject you ultimately, those that you loved and didn't want to see perish, but made a choice. And we thank you, Lord, that in your great mercy and kindness and graciousness, you went to that pain and suffering, that place of the cross for us anyway. And we ask, Lord, that if any of us have not received your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith and repentance, that we would turn to you now. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to take you seriously and to live a life worthy of your Son, that your Holy Spirit would work in us and that you would help us to be conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be more like you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.